80 plus years ago, on December the 1st, 1934, Sergei Korov, a leader of the Russian Revolution, a very high-ranking member of the Politburo, was shot to death at his Leningrad office by Leonid Nikolaev. Now, many believers believe that the gunman Nikolaev, a member of the Communist Party, carried out the assassination by the urging of then the Soviet leader Joseph Stalin. Whatever Stalin's true role in the murder of, of his political rival, Korov, well, the assassination was used by Stalin as a masquerade for eliminating many of his rivals within the Communist Party, the government, the armed forces, and the intelligence community as well. 7 different trials were held related to Korov's assassination. And although the evidence presented in each trial often contradicted the other trials, a guilty verdict was always the same outcome. Different individuals were found guilty of Korov's death, all with a variety of motives and means for carrying out the murder. The Korov assassination trials marked the beginning of Stalin's massive 4-year purge of Soviet society, in which millions of people were imprisoned, exiled, and or killed. In a similar way, the devil seeks to destroy you and I this morning in this church. Jesus said the devil's primary objective is what? Steal, kill, and destroy. Our enemy is real. A deadly battle rages on for our soul. And none of us can escape this war for our souls. Satan's attack against you and me is relentless, but we can have faith to still stand. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Each and every day, we face the onslaught of the enemy. Satan wants to imprison us behind bars of condemnation and guilt. He wants us to be exiled in a barren wasteland of despair and grief and hopelessness. The devil seeks to assassinate us with deadly deception and temptation to sin and sin and sin again. But beloved, God is faithful. God is faithful. Jesus holds the key to the prison of guilt. Jesus leads us out of the wilderness of depression. Jesus empowers us by His Spirit and His Word to live an abundant life free from sin. God will make a way of escape so that whenever the enemy attacks, you, beloved, can still have faith to stand. Jesus faced Satan's attacks in the Judean wilderness. Over the last several weeks, we have looked at who our enemy is. We have uncovered his lies, his deception. With all this within the temptation of Christ, this morning we come to the third temptation. We looked at number one, we looked at number two, so this morning we'll look at number three. Turn your Bibles to Luke 4. We'll begin reading the Word of God in verse 9. And we'll go down through verse 12 and we'll uncover the devil's scheme. Luke 4, verse 9. Luke 4, verse 9. And the Word of God tells us this. And He took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Let us pray. Father in heaven, holy God, Lord Jesus, Holy Ghost, we come to you this morning asking for your help, asking for your blessings, asking for your protection, that you'll keep us, O Lord, from the ways of the devil, that your holy angels even will surround us and encamp us to keep us safe, that we will flee from temptation, and that we will run to you. We will call upon your name. We will declare the power in the Word of God. We will be bold in your name to still stand, even when these fiery darts, these flaming arrows, still persist. But Lord, you're faithful. Even when we're faithless, dear God in heaven, you're faithful. God, help us this morning to be faithful. In our hunger, in our thirst, in our attentiveness, in all this, Lord, as we sit in your holy house, in your presence, sitting underneath your word, Lord, that we may grow and that we may know you better. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that you give us these things, your power, your fresh anointing for such a time as this. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The devil attacked, and Jesus was ready with a counterattack. Jesus faced the same temptation that you and I encounter, but Jesus overcame. We do not have a high priest who is, I put this in italics, on my notes at least, who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Here we're speaking about the Lord Jesus, who has undergone everything that we have went through, yet the perfect one, the Lamb of God, is without sin. So none of this catches Jesus by surprise. Whatever you're going through, whatever you've been through, whatever is happening in your life, nothing like this catches our Lord off. He knows what's happening. He knows what's going on. He knows the way of the devil. And he knows that in Christ we win. Can you say amen? Amen? In Christ, beloved, I don't know what you're going through this morning, but we are winners. Hallelujah. We, beloved, can have faith to still stand. We can overcome every one of the devil's attacks. In Ephesians 6, the Apostle Paul encourages us to be prepared for the ways of the devil. We are to be ready not to run in retreat, we are to be ready, but to stand in the midst of the attack. Paul writes in Ephesians 6, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, he says, to stand firm. Stand therefore, Paul says, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all, listen what it says, beloved, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. All, again, as we have said through this series of teachings, is all. In Christ, you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Glory, glory be to God. I feel a breakthrough this morning. Someone is going through oppression. Someone is going through depression. Someone is going through the attacks of the devil, even this morning, hallelujah. But Lord, but let me tell you something. The devil is not a winner. The devil is not a winner. Hallelujah. And he's not going to win over this earpiece neither. The devil tries to use anything to distract. Anything to pull us away from what God has for us. Amen. Anything that we may run and retreat. If we run, beloved, where are we to run? To the cross. To the arms of Jesus. That's where we're to run. Flee from the ways of the devil. Seek the things of God. Hallelujah. Give me just a moment. I think my ear lost weight. We, beloved, can have faith to stand. Hallelujah. We can overcome every one of the devil's attacks. Even through the midst of most hellish attacks, we can overcome. Paul tells us that we can have faith to still stand when we face arrows set on fire by hell's flame. We can overcome the devil's evil assault. Satan has an arsenal of flaming arrows, and beloved, it is vast. And these hellish arrows come in all different forms. The temptation to all kinds of impurity, the temptation to all kinds of sexual sin, the seduction of selfish ambition and pride, the fiery emotions of hatred and dissension, the projectiles of despair, doubt, and fear, the green flames of envy and jealousy, the deadly deception of greed and envy, the fascination of power gained by witchcraft and sorcery, the thirst of drunkenness and substance abuse, and the list goes on and on and on. But whatever Satan's fiery arrow may be that is set into his bow, understand that the devil's aim is singular, and it is ready and steady to assault you this morning if he has not already. The devil's objective is to kill us. The devil's objective is to destroy us by whatever means possible. And I mean, beloved, whatever means possible. The devil will use anything to his advantage. So today, let's take a closer look at Satan's third attack against Jesus. And we will uncover, as we have done so far, three this morning of the flaming arrows that the devil would use against each of us as well. Then just as Jesus extinguished each of these flaming arrows, we as well can learn likewise to take up the shield of faith and stand firm. This morning's message is entitled, Still Standing While Avoiding Arrows. And may we see continually through this collection the messages as we have at the very beginning. In Christ, we can do all things. The number one flaming arrow we'll look at is peer pressure. Peer pressure. The third temptation, as you have noticed, does not take place in the wilderness. The devil leads our Lord into Jerusalem. The first two temptations took place in the isolation of the wilderness, but this temptation takes place among the crowded streets of the holy city. See, Jerusalem was not only the political center for the Jewish nation, it was also the heart of their religious belief. Hundreds, if not thousands of people crowded the narrow streets of Jerusalem. And at the temple, there would be people from all levels of life, all levels of Jewish society, not just the religious elite, but people from every class, every economic level would be at the temple. What an abrupt change this was for Jesus, who had spent, remember, the last 40 days alone in the wilderness. Can you imagine how Satan lured Jesus as they made their way through the marketplace up to the temple? Can you hear the evil, sickening hiss of the sly serpent above the noise and the bustle and the hustle of the crowd? Satan would say, Jesus, these are the people that you've come for. Just look at them all. Look there at the beggars. They're just hoping for someone to meet their need. And there, do you see that group of zealots? They're looking for a powerful leader to set them free from the oppression of the Romans. Look there, do you see the Herodians? If you proved yourself, then they would abandon Herod and they would follow you. Ah, do you see the religious leaders, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the priests, the members, even of the Sanhedrin? Jesus, this is your chance. This is your chance to show them all who you really are. They will all follow you if you just prove yourself to them. As Jesus stood with Satan at the pinnacle of the temple, he could see them all. Satan insists, call to them, Jesus. They will all see that you're God's son as you leap from this place and God catches you before their very eyes. There in Jerusalem, Jesus was enticed to win over the same crowd that one day would have him crucified. Satan presented Jesus with the opportunity to be accepted. To be accepted by the religious leaders. Jesus could have instantly gone from being an unknown to being a celebrity. Peer pressure is crowd power. Peer pressure is crowd power. It's a desire born deep within our hearts to be accepted. We want to be accepted. We want to gain the approval of the people around us. None of us want to feel like an outsider. None of us want to be unappreciated. None of us want to be unnoticed. None of us want to be unwanted. Somebody needs to cry out to the Lord this morning, amen. Because this is where we're at, you see. We struggle with these things. We want people to notice us. We want to feel of worth. We like to go to places where people know our names. We like to go into a gathering of people and say, hey, how you doing? And people act like they really care because we don't want to be a nobody. We want to feel like we were loved. And sometimes we act in a way that's not right to gain this type of affection. See, peer pressure provides us with a fabricated courage. We'll do and we'll say things that we would not normally do without the watchful eye of the crowd. A public gathering can embolden the most level-headed among us to sin. Here, just take a hit on this joint. Just drink one sip. Just smoke this rabbit tobacco. I don't know how you began smoking. That's how I started smoking. Just do one line of coke. And all your friends are around. You want to be hip. You want to be liked. You want to laugh at that joke when it's not funny at all. As if it's offensive. You want to nod your head yes when you should be saying no. No, that's not right at all. Peer pressure. It even affects people within the crowd at church. Peer pressure. Even as we gather for worship, peer pressure sets in. See, Satan tempted Jesus to win over the crowd at the temple. At the temple. And don't forget, it was a meeting of religious folks that decided it would be better for Barabbas. Remember? Your New Testament? A known murderer to be released and have Jesus crucified. This was a bunch of religious folks. Crucify him! Crucify him! Crucify him! And the crowd got all worked up and got all bothered. And they'd rather let a murderer go. And see, that's the kind of insane behavior that peer pressure can have. Even within the church, we'll sometimes do and say things we wouldn't think of when we're alone. And then we'll come outside the church and say, well, that's not right at all. I didn't agree with that. That wasn't right what they said. Why did I shake my head in belief or in approval? See, people will even speak for Jesus when it's not Jesus speaking at all. People will say, "Thus says the Lord," and it's not even the Lord speaking at all. Let us be careful this morning, beloved, when we speak for the Lord. Let us be sure that we're sure that we're sure that we know that it is the Lord's voice deep within our heart. My goodness, I mull it over. I said, "Lord, this has to be you before I speak. This has to be, I cannot be wrong about this fact." When the Lord called me to teach and preach, I laid out a careful fleece before the Lord. I prayed before I laid out the fleece. I did not jump into this. I had to work it out with my Lord, you see. And it was very instructive. And it was very date-oriented. I told the Lord back there in the office at our house on 106 Kendall Drive numerous years ago, I said, "Lord, if this is you, I believe this is you. Lord, you have three individuals come up to me on different dates to ask me to preach and teach before this date. One came." This was approximately a 3-week period of time. One came to me and asked me if I'd speak in a chapel service they were having at a Hispanic gathering. Another came to speak and wanted me to come to his church to speak to the men's ministry. And then, on the last day, the very day that I laid the fleece before the Lord, that was the cutoff, you see. Someone came up in church during greeting meet, during love and hug, said, "Brother Keith, will you speak at this certain function?" I felt my knees go weak. Because I knew it was the Lord. No one else knew it. Kim didn't know about it. No one else knew about it. No one but me and my Lord. Beloved, before you open your mouth and you say, "This is the Lord speaking," you better make sure it's the Lord speaking. You better make sure it's the Lord speaking. We have to ask ourselves, who are we trying to please here? God or the crowd? Because when you please God, it really doesn't matter what other people think about you. However, if you fail to please God, the approval of the crowd won't mean anything. Won't mean anything. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 4, "But with me it's a very small thing," he says, "that I should be judged by you or by any human court," he says. "In fact, I do not even judge myself," Paul writes. "It is the Lord who judges me." And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, "But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our heart." That is why we're here, beloved, this morning, to please God. That is why we exist in life, is to please God. That is the chief end of man, is to bring glory to God. Amen? It doesn't matter about the hangout at the water cooler. It doesn't matter about your family or your set of friends. You please God and you go on with it. You make sure you please God and then you go on with it. What does the Lord say? Well, if they don't accept your teaching, just knock the dust off your feet and go on. You please God. You make sure you're pleasing God and everything else is right because you're right with God. When you're right with God, everything else is right because you've given your entire, say, "Here I am, God. I'm here to please you." My Lord. But this flaming arrow number two comes in. This pride. Pride issue. Standing, there he is, high atop the temple, far above the crowd. Satan tempted Jesus to elevate himself in the eyes of others. Can you hear the devil's prideful boast to entice Jesus? "Jesus, you're the Son of God, aren't you? Show them now, Jesus, that you're number one. Let them all just see how great you really are." And see, we often think of pride in the context of secular society. We can see how those in Hollywood or those in Washington, D.C. try to position themselves above others. We may see pride at school, or we may see pride at work with individuals with poor self-esteem, criticize others in order to elevate their own standing. I'm sure you've experienced that in the eyes of their peers. See, pride comes in all shapes and sizes with a wide selection of possibility to build up one's status. Oh, look at me. I'm the best preacher that, man, that was good. Give me a hand clap. Hallelujah. Oh, the preachers do that. Hey, look how good I am. Look how much worth that I am. Let me tell you something, beloved. Only by the grace of God am I here today. Only by the grace and mercies of God am I allowed to preach the Word of God. I am nothing. God is everything. I am simply a mouthpiece. I am simply a messenger. The only reason I sit up front is because I need to be at the altar. Hallelujah. It's not because I elevate myself above anyone. I've never told anyone in this church, well, you have to call me pastor. Well, that's my title. You have to call me shepherd. You have to call me preacher. No, you can call me whatever you like. I know what I am. I'm a child of God. I'm a child of the King. Can you say amen? I'm not looking for titles. I'm not looking for prestige. I'm looking to please my God. I'm looking to please my Lord. Now, you can ask my opinion about how we should refer to pastors and such, and I'd be glad to give it to you. The Scripture talks about that. But see, it's up to you. This title of pastor, this title of preacher, this title of minister is a title to be earned. It's to be earned. And that is in the eyes of the Lord. Our Lord tells us to take the least seat. Our Lord tells us to take the other seat. And then if we are to sit at the head of the table, then the Lord will allow that to happen. Oh, but no, we like to come in and we want to take the best seat. We want to have the best plate. We want to have the best of this and the best of that. And the Lord said, if you just humble yourself, if you just allow this pride to be removed from your life, then I'll give you what is best, you see. The spotlight is not on me. Hallelujah. The spotlight is on Jesus Christ. I can't get you to heaven. Only Jesus Christ and His perfect blood can get you to heaven. And you have to accept that beautiful atoning blood. You have to say, Jesus, I love you. And Jesus, I give my heart to you. Jesus, I give my all. Hallelujah. And once you say that, you're going up. Hallelujah. But without Jesus, I'm telling you, beloved, this morning, you will burn. That pride will burn in hell's fire. But that's not what the church wants to hear today, is it? That bothers people. That'll bother people right out of the church. So I don't like that kind of talk. I don't like anybody telling me what to do. The Lord doesn't force it on thee. That's the beauty of the gospel. You can either accept it or reject it. The Lord came in love. And He loved us so much that He gave His life for us, you see. Gave His life for us. The Son of God. The second person of the Trinity laid down His life on that old rugged cross that we may have life and have it eternal. Can you say amen? That's our Lord, you see. There's no room for pride. No room for pride. See, Jesus was tempted to lose sight of His humble mission here on earth. The biblical account of Christmas, of Christ's incarnation, that is, of God taking upon Himself human flesh. Christmas is a story of Christ's humility. The Holy Spirit calls Mary to conceive, and suddenly the infinite fullness of God is limited then to the size of an embryo within Mary's womb. The fetus within Mary grew and developed until finally the infant Jesus Christ is born, fully God yet fully man. Dependent upon His mother for nourishment and care. There's no one else like your mother. No one. If your mother's still alive, take hold of her. Take hold of her. But Jesus was not born in a highly palace, but in a smelly, dirty nasty stable. Not even a room in the inn was offered for the birth of the Christ child. His crib was not adorned with gold and jewels. Instead, it was a lowly manger, a feeding trough for animals. The nation did not rejoice over the birth of a king. His birth went unnoticed itself for a handful of distrusted, lowly shepherds that were told about his birth. Satan wanted Jesus to forget humility. Satan wanted Jesus to forget his humble birth. The devil did not want Jesus to identify himself with those whom he had come to save. Satan did not want Jesus to stand on our level, but to exalt himself. Bring yourself up, Jesus, above all this. Exalt yourself. But it says in Mark 10, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." See, the Pharisees and the other religious leaders of Jesus' day had succumbed to the flaming arrows of pride. 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 They came to the temple filled with this arrogant, self-righteous looking down upon others as unworthy sinners. Jesus tells a parable about that in Luke 18. This Pharisee is like, "Oh, look at me. Look how wonderful I am. I don't do like this other guys do. I tithe. I do this. I go much beyond what is expected of me. I'm not like that tax collector." You see, I wonder if we do the same thing. "Oh, look at me. I'm a member of a church. I'm a child of the King. I'm a sinner saved by grace. Lord, I'm not like that drug addict. I'm not like that alcoholic. I'm not like that homeless person, a tax collector." He would dare not even look at the heaven, but he expounded these beautiful words, and he's beating on his chest the very core of man. He said, "Have mercy on me, a sinner. Have mercy, Lord. Have mercy. Without the mercies of God, there is no hope for it. Because of the mercies of God, Jesus came." Hallelujah. "Because of the mercies of God, we will spend all eternity in heaven. Without the mercies of God, we are lost. We are going to hell." But God is a merciful God. God is overwhelmed. His mercies are new every day. And we think that if we run out of mercy, we can never run out of mercy, because there's enough mercy to go around 10 times 10 times 10. Hallelujah. In Obadiah verse 3, it says, "The pride of your heart has deceived thee, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Who will bring me down to the ground?" And in Isaiah 2, verse 11, the prophet, "The haughty looks of man shall be brought low, and the lofty pride of men shall be humbled, and the Lord alone, it says, will be exalted in that day." See, Satan wants to isolate the church today from those he holds in captivity to sin through spiritual pride. Because when we elevate ourselves above the world, we hold them under the waters of sin to die. And we think that we've somehow got everything figured out, and we won't even go to our brother in Christ and say, "Hey, do you know about Jesus? Do you know what this sin is doing to your life?" Because we think we're just above that or something. Well, that has to be the preacher's work, or that has to be the missionary work. Beloved, that's all our work. I want to ask you this morning, are you glad that one day that someone came to you and told you that you're a sinner? That someone came to you one day and asked you if you were saved? That someone came, that you heard a sermon somewhere, or you heard a talk somewhere, or someone gave you a Bible verse, or a scripture card, or someone just laid their hands and brought you, glad they did that. Hallelujah. Because they knew they were not above that. Beloved, that's a spirit of pride. Pride. And the devil's heart was filled with pride. He wanted to be God. He wanted to be number one. Now Satan wants you and me to follow and raise ourselves above those around us. If we're going to be followers of Jesus and live as His disciples, then we must extinguish the flaming arrows of pride. Jesus humbled Himself. We too must live in a spirit of humility. The greatest among you shall be your servant, Jesus says. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Which brings us to our third flaming error, presumption. Jesus is tempted to force God's hand to save him from what would otherwise be suicidal leap of certain death. Notice how Satan lures Jesus to consider taking a leap of faith, if you will. It says, and he took him to Jerusalem, and he set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and he said to him, if you are the Son of God, then throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. See, Satan has been pushed back and defeated as Jesus used the Word of God as an invincible counterattack towards his first two temptations. Now the devil, in his stupidity, because the devil is stupid, he is an idiot, now the devil in his stupidity actually wants to use God's Word, hallelujah. What a loser. He actually wants to use the Word of God to lead Jesus astray. Satan quotes from the Psalm in Psalm 91, verses 11 through 12. But just as important as what the devil says is what he doesn't say. Pay attention to that. Pay attention to that. Psalm 91, 11 is God's promise that his angels will watch over the lives of his children. And God often works his will through his spiritual attendants. We know that, his angels. And furthermore, verses 12 and 13 give specific examples of how God will protect those he loves. But as Satan does, he twists the scripture, seeking to lead Jesus astray. He stops suddenly at verse 12. Wonder why this loser, the devil, does that. Why do you think he'd do that? Well, let me show you. Verse 13 says in Psalm 91, you will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent, you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. I'm asking you this morning, do you know the name of Jesus? I'm not asking you if you've heard of the name of Jesus, because there's a difference. Do you know the name of Jesus? Satan does not want to remind Jesus that he will tread upon the lion and the cobra, because the devil is that great lion and serpent. God prophetically said the day would come when the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent in Genesis 3:15. See, when you're involved in a war, which we are, it is not a tactical advantage to remind your opponent that he will ultimately win the war. And the devil knows that. Likewise, the devil did not want to remind Jesus of the condition of God's provision and protection. Verse 14 tells us plainly, because we love the Lord, you see. Because we love the Lord, that he will in turn keep us safe in all our ways. Because he holds fast to me in love. God's promises of protection come to those who have faith in him. And beloved, that's a hard thing to do 24/7, 7 days a week. I'm not selling you some type of ridiculousness. Being a Christian, beloved, is hard work. I don't know about where you stand, but being a believer is hard. Hard. How many of you, maybe it was hard this morning just to come to church? You see, because our flesh wants to stay at home. The devil is attacking. The closer it gets to the Sabbath, or closer it gets to Wednesday night service or prayer or whatever, the devil attacks, he attacks, he attacks. Those flaming arrows, it's like his bow. It's just going all the time. And just an onslaught. Coming and coming and coming. You know why? He's mad. He says that. He don't want you to be in heaven. He wants you to be in hell. Because he's a miserable liar. He's on his belly for a reason. He eats dirt for a reason. There's nothing good in his temptations. There's nothing he can offer you except hell, destruction, nothing. But the ways of the Lord are good. And God has good things in store for you. And the devil doesn't want that. Because see, ultimately, the devil messed up. He wanted to be someone he could never, ever be. And when we think in some way that we've got to figure it out somehow, then what we do is we put ourselves on an autonomous plane with God. The only one who has it all figured out is God. Because He's God. I read the Word of God, and I read the Word of God, and I read, and I study, and I go through the things. And I said, where did I miss that along the road? God is always speaking to His children. If we're seeking after the things. If we're not filled with pride, if we're not filled with presumption. But you see, Psalm 91, when you read the Psalms, is not some type of blank check promise that God will protect us no matter what we may do. People like to think that. Rather, it is a promise to the godly man and woman that God will protect and keep them as long as they continue to lovingly walk in obedience to God's will. That is what Romans 8:28 tells us. Beloved, there's a such thing as staying on praying ground. How am I on praying ground? I'm on praying ground because my life is right before the Lord. And so the Lord knows your heart. He knows what's going on. You may have us fooled here this morning, but you don't have the ultimate one fooled. God. God knows everything because He's God. God knows what you're thinking right now. He knows if you're even thinking, I wish He would hurry up and shut up. Because I feel like I'm about to come out of this seat. You know what that is? That's a work of the Holy Spirit. It's conviction. My words don't convict. The words of God convict. The power of the Holy Spirit convicts us. That's why people squirm in church. That's why they're looking at their clock. That's why they're doing this, scratching their head. That's why they're shuffling about. Because they're convicted, you see. Because maybe the night before this all slushed up. Or maybe the night before this all peeled up. Or maybe the night before this they was watching something or doing something. Or maybe even now they're doing something or watching something they shouldn't be doing or watching. Don't think the devil won't come into church. Oh, He will. And it's amazing sometimes, beloved, how we invite the devil into church. With the ways that we behave or our thoughts or whatever. We just, come on in, devil, and have you a front row seat. Have your way while we bicker and bite and feud and this and that and thus. How we in such of a hurry to get out of church. I wish we was in a big hurry to come into church rather than we ought to get out of church. Can I get a witness? Isn't it amazing how we just fly out, we run like we got somewhere to be in a hurry? And then we just lollygag in the church. I mean, we'll look at our watch. We got 10 more minutes, Mama. We don't have to go yet. When are we going to get over ourselves and get on with it with God? When are we going to give God our everything and say, Lord, remove this mess. See, I'm just messed up, you see. I feel like one of those sprinklers you put out in the yard and it's already got the holes in the hose. I feel like I'm leaking. You ever feel like you're leaking? That you all cracks and a piece falls off and try to put it back on yourself and you can't. See, only there's one potter. And we're just clay. See, God wants to mold us this morning. He wants to shape us. He wants this stuff to get out of our life once and for all. We're made in the image of Christ. Beloved, Christ don't do, never has done things that we do because He's perfect. But when we allow pride and presumption and these different things to come in, it's not of the Lord. See, we understand, we need to understand if we truly love God and we believe He'll take care of us, then there is no need to test God's protection. Well, God will take care of me. Whatever will be, will be. That's fatalism. It's not faith. God expects you to do the right thing. Well, God will take care of me. And I run the red light. Well, God's on my side. Really, you dummy? Well, God will take care of me and I'll go out and get all drugged up or liquored up or whatever. I'll do just crazy thing. Well, God's on my side. God also gave us common sense. God says we must give our life to Him completely. And just to act like a fool doesn't fit into that category. Yeah, God will protect you. Romans 8:28 says that God will take care of those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. If you love God, you won't be doing destructive behavior. Well, God will take care of me. Well, that's fatalism. It's like sitting on the front porch. Well, God will give me a job. But you never go look for a job. That's not faith. Well, God will bless me, but you never move. Well, God will provide, but you don't go to work. God did provide. He gave you a job to go to. People do that. And so, well, God will take care of me. It's like that they think that they have a license to sin all of a sudden. They can just do whatever they want, but that's not of the Lord. Well, what is of the Lord is mercies. Lamentations 3:22 says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. Also, Paul knew that. Paul wrote, to keep me from being conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh. A messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being conceited. I'm right there with Paul. I feel God gave me a thorn in my flesh when that one morning I woke up right before Christmas service and I ruptured a disc in my back. Maybe there's an issue in my life. I've always considered that a thorn that God gave me to keep me in line, to always remind me of who He is. I've always thought that way. Three times, Paul says, I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, but He said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul writes, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And for the sake of Christ, then I'm content with weaknesses. I'm content, Paul writes, with insults, with hardships, persecutions, calamity. For when I'm weak, Paul writes, then I'm strong. It's because Paul learned to not presume upon God. He was in no position to make demands upon God. Instead, Paul learned a lesson that's been passed on to us. God's provision is not dependent upon our comfort level. Rather, the protection and provision of the Lord is shown perfect through our weaknesses. God's grace is more than sufficient regardless of our circumstances. Beloved, if you want circumstances, then you're welcome to come to my house. Because that big bowl of ice cream ran out a long time ago. But see, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. No matter if we have that house. No matter if we have the possessions that God has given us. No matter if we have our jobs that God has given us. Our faith does not waver. We not stray to the right nor to the left. Whether He gives us perfect health or where He gives us things against our health. We do not waver in these things. Because we know that God is in control of all things. Beloved, that's faith. That's faith. As you just keep growing and knowing Christ. Satan, oh, he puts those flaming arrows. He puts them in his bow. He aims. He shoots them towards the heart. Towards the heart. And he shot them towards the heart of Christ. Peer pressure, pride, presumption, a lethal dose of deception intended to lead Jesus into sin and ultimately death. Jesus was ready with his counterattack. The devil's fiery darts could not touch our Lord. And Jesus answered, "It is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." That Jesus was prepared for every single attack of the enemy. And Satan, I'm telling you this morning, wants to kill you. He wants to kill you. And he'll do whatever he can. Whether he wants to enter into your spouse, your children, into a situation, a circumstance, he will do whatever he can. He'll say things like, "You don't deserve to live. Why do you want to live anymore? Why don't you just cut it short?" That's what the devil says. Devil ever said that to you? Why don't you just cut life short? It's hard enough. Take this way. Take this way. But the way to the cross, beloved, is a narrow way. Narrow way. But the road to destruction is a broad way. That narrow way, if you find it. Well, I don't care what you're going through. Depression, addiction, family problems, work problems, whatever. The devil is a liar. A liar. You've got to get that through your heart. It's got to come from here and enter in here. The devil is a liar. And when the devil tries to come at you, and he will try to come at you, you got to come back at the devil with the written word of God. My Lord said, "It is written." Jesus shows me. God said, in Mark this, Matthew this, Acts this, come at the devil with the written word of God. See how quickly the devil flees. Because he runs like a scalded dog. If he knows that he can't get at you, he will leave. But he will come back again at an opportune time. Beloved, you have got to be prayed up, packed up, and ready to go up any given time. I've heard it so much lately, so much lately. A friend of mine's friend, 54, 55 years old. Everything was good. Just talked to him the other day, and the next day he receives a call, he's dead. Guy driving a motorcycle. Perfect health. 40-something. Is lying in ICU right now. Bleeding on the brain. Multiple bones. Not giving a good chance at all. We're not promised another day. What you have right now is what you have. I'd speak one more word and you could just go just like that. Beloved, if you're harboring sin in your life, you need to get rid of it. I'm telling you plain. Why? Because I love you. And I want what God wants for you. I want the very best for each one of you. We have enough struggles. We have enough issues in life without inviting others in. If you know something is a temptation for you, don't get around it. If you know something is a bother or gets you worked up, then stay away from it. And some of that may be in your own household. Now, I could go on with that, but that's a whole other sermon. Understand where we're at. This is a war. A war. A war. And we want to make the devil some Flip Wilson mentality, and the devil made me do it crazy stuff. The devil didn't make you do anything. You did it. He just put the temptation out there. You did it. You took the lure. You took the bait. You took the hook. We want to put the devil with these cute little horns on and the red face and the arrow-like tail. We want to make everything like it's make-believe or just fun or just a story, just a fable. Heaven is real and hell is real. And if you don't know Jesus Christ this morning, you'll go to hell. Simple as that. Simple as that. Why did I tell you this? Because I love you in Jesus. Why did I tell you this? Because someone told me the same thing one day. He said, son, if you don't get your life right with Jesus, you will spend all eternity in hell. That never ever left me. Even when I turned my back on the Lord, that never ever left me. But I knew, you see, the definition of stupidity. I knew what I was doing. I knew that it was wrong. And I still turned my back on the Lord. And I knew, it's like playing Russian roulette. I knew that if I had an accident or if it was my time to go, it was my time to die or whatever. I knew, you see, I'd go to hell. But I was playing chance, you see. Mm-mm. Don't waste this life. Don't waste what God has given you. See, the blessings start today. Start today. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior, the blessings start today. You don't have to wait to heaven to get the blessings. Oh, there's going to be so many more blessings there. Because we'll be with our Lord. But the blessings start today. Of knowing Jesus. Of knowing that you have hope because He is hope. Of knowing that you will spend all eternity with Him. Of knowing that you're not lost anymore, that you're saved by His grace. Of knowing that His angels protect you. No matter what's going on, I can tell you stories upon stories upon stories that's been in my life and other people's lives that told me. Today is the day of salvation.
You've been listening to Pastor Keith L. Bagwell. Pastor Keith is senior pastor at First Assembly of God in Easley. First Assembly is located at 810 Sacco Lowell Road in Easley, South Carolina. If you'd like to join us for worship, our service times are Sunday school at 10 a.m., Sunday morning worship 10:45, Sunday evening services 6 o'clock, Wednesday night 7 p.m. You can also look us up online at firstassemblyofgodeasley.org. We look forward to seeing you at First Assembly of God in Easley.